play for us, because some of the more difficult songs that we're using, it is a pleasure to have her to carry the word of the accompaniment along with our singing. We try to make each song an expression of worship for our spirits, finding and using only those songs which express truth, the truth of God in His loving kindness for our hearts. Again, reading for you in Romans 8:1-18-23, preparing your hearts this morning for our study, God's power and divinity, for God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice, because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. For His invisible attributes are described from the creation of the world, being apprehended by His achievements, besides His imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify or thank Him, but vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart, alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible human beings, and flying creatures, and quadrupeds, and reptiles. We have, this makes the fourth study with you in which we have taken up our meditations in our great God and Father. We have presented His invisibles, His invisible entities and His invisible attributes, and brought them before your hearts. This morning we are turning to God's power and divinity. In this subject, we enter upon His operation and His providence. His operation and His providence. His power and divinity. I have been reading Romans for the past three Sundays, this same scripture. Today I want to analyze and explain some of the important expressions in the text for your assurance of understanding. It's not easy to understand a lot of these things. In fact, we spend a lifetime of study and meditation, and then we find that we don't know too much. We are on the way to knowing. That's the only attitude and state of mind to entertain at all times, that we are on the path to knowing. And that's what I have emphasized in my ministry and continue to do so. Because I feel that as we go along the way, God will be giving more and more light. When we think that we have it all and have it pigeonholed away and we can just go and take it out when we get ready, that becomes a very sad state of mind and of devotion. Last Sunday I called your attention to the word besides in verse 20 of this text, which reads, besides His imperceptible power and divinity. If you have made comparative reading and study of this important text of Scripture in the Concordant Version, in the King James, in the American Standard Revised, in the New Revised Standard Version, in Rotherham, or any other translations, you are well aware of the wide difference of expression and meaning that may be gathered from the different versions on this text. It's not a matter of just having a Bible and reading that Bible, just deciding that it's all said in that Bible. I don't care what Bible you have. It's not all said in one Bible. They're all translations. They're all the work of men, however good and however helpful they are. But I am confident that God never gave all the truth to one man, to one translator, to one commentator. We must know that God has spoken about in measure with each one's part. Each one has a part. Each one has a share. Each one has a place in God's calling and allotment and provision. And so we find that it's important for us to keep an open mind and use the wonderful instruments that we have at hand today. Not just one Bible, but procure the various translations. And when you're making particular study of something, and there is difficulty of grasping the meaning, then take all the translations and read them and reread them. And you'll find that light will come out for your heart and understanding in that. The Concordant Version, with its vocabulary system of translating, often recovers and retains words or expressions of the inspired Greek text, which most translations ignore and leave out. One such expression is, namely, the Greek word te, T-E-E, te, that little te, besides our idiomatic bo, is found in the text. And the Concordant Version carries that over. But you can just pick up many, many translations and you'll find that that little word te is completely ignored. Never translated. Now, God certainly put it in there for our purpose, or it never would have been in there. But I say that so many pass it over, give it no place. For preparing your hearts for the explanation of the divine expression, I suggested last Sunday that you read the Acts account this past week in the Concordant Version and make note of the words besides and both, as they are used by Luke in this account. I earnestly trust that you did. Some have confirmed to me that they have. And so we're going to talk about it just briefly here. So we'll get to the very helpful blessing in this study this morning. Briefly, in the Greek text, God used the word te with the meaning of besides, and idiomatically both. It denotes a particle of annexation. What's that? It's a particle of annexation. Now, chi, and in the Greek, is used as a conjunction. As a conjunction. And here is the difference then. Besides, unites internally. And adds external. Now, you may think that that doesn't amount to much, but it amounts to a great deal for your understanding of what God is talking about in His Word. Besides, annexes what goes before with what follows. For example, in enumerating the good qualities of a person, we may say he is, besides, of a peaceable disposition. That connects, that annexes something to what has already been said. But when you come to the word and in the Bible, it is additional. It adds externally. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's adding something every time. It's not joining it internally. It is adding a new idea. And until we see that, we're not going to read with understanding of a lot of things. This is very easily to grasp, and yet it's important. And beloved friends, when I talk to you like this, I'm trying to share with you what has called upon been the reason for me spending thousands of hours, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands of hours in tracing up these things. It's not just a hobby. It's a desire to share, to know and to share the things that will be very helpful in our heart. Now then, when we read this Acts account, we find and noted the use besides, also the idiomatic use, both in there. I know that you checked it out. Some have already already. Didn't get all the way through. But let me just begin that in transferring the divine thoughts expressed in the Greek text over into the English language requires profound wisdom and spiritual understanding in the discernment of shifting and locating the words and phrases to the correct place and position in the English version for expressing the true inspired meaning of the expression in the original text. It's not a matter of just setting it down just word for word as it's found in the Greek text. A lot of people think, well, why can't we just translate it word for word? You can't do that. Brother Knott has made the nearest thing to that in the sublinear. But who can read it? It has to be rearranged, transferred, relocated in order to make it express exactly what is used, what God is intending. And furthermore, it requires mature spiritual discernment on the part of a translator or a commentator concerning the supreme question of when to use the literal expression or translation and when to use the idiomatic. Now, it's just not easy. Illustrating what I mean in this, Luke used in the Greek the word pay 109 times. Will not use the literal expression besides in the book of Acts 75 times. But he discerned it to be necessary to use the idiomatic translation both 34 times. Almost one third of the occurrences demanded the idiomatic both. Many texts from Acts reveal clearly to our minds the absolute necessity of using the idiomatic rendering both rather than the literal besides. I'm going to just read an illustration or two for you. I'll follow the text and read them hurriedly here. First is in Acts 9, 2. Acts 9, 2, we read as follows. Saul breathing out, threatening murder against the disciples of the Lord, approaching the chief priest, request from him letters for Damascus to the synagogue, so that if he should be finding any who are of the way, both men and women, he may be leading them bound to Jerusalem. That's both. You couldn't say besides men and women. You see, that word both has to come in there. In verse 15, we read again, where Ananias went to the Lord and said, the Lord said to him, go, for he is the choice instrument of mine to bear my name before both the nations and kings besides the sons of Israel. There you have both of them used in one text. Both the nations and kings besides the sons of Israel. And X together again. All right, one more in that 24. In 24, it says, when they were going to assassinate Saul, said, yet known is this to their plot. Now they scrutinized the gates also, both day and night. You couldn't say besides day and night. That just shows the connection on this. I will turn to another one in Acts 26, 20, 22, and 23. Acts 26. Assistance from God until this day stand I attesting both to the small and to great, saying nothing outside of what both the prophets and Moses speak of impending occurrences. If it be the suffering of Christ, if he that burst out of the resurrection of the dead is about to be announcing light both to the people and to the nation. That both is used three times in a row on that, showing the importance of it. Now 28:23. You're familiar with this. When Paul got to Rome, called the foremost of the Jews in his presence, here's what he said. Now setting a day for him, more came to him in the lodging, to whom he expounded, certifying to the kingdom of God, besides persuading them concerning Jesus. both from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till dusk. There we find he uses both and besides right there in the same verse. Why? Because some verses demand the both, the idiomatic, rather than the literal. Therefore, in carrying this out, we see then that it is important to study carefully the thought, or else we might follow through and not give the very best expression. Now, it needs then a comparative, and that the universal creation came out of God, and it is energized by God. The cohesion of all things that hold it together, that operates it. And if it wasn't for the power of God, entity are being seen, described, disclosed, or made known from world creation, being minded, apprehended, perceived, or discerned by his achievements for them, men, to be defensive. When it says God's invisibles, it's talking about both his invisible entities and his invisible attributes, both his power and divinity. Now, this phrase, both his imperceptible power and divinity, is again termed in the scriptures synecdoche. Synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part is put for a whole. That's often done in the scriptures. We all know that who have studied a little in this matter. Thus, God's imperceptible power, his omnipotence, is put for the entire complement of his invisible entities, which express the essence of his being, while divinity is inclusive of all that pertains to God, expressed in the entire complement of his invisible attributes, revealing his nature and character. Thus, power and divinity denote God's operation and providence. Power is dunamis in the Greek. It denotes the ability to do, to accomplish, creating, purposing, operating all things according to the counsel of his will. Divinity is thyotes. In the Greek, it denotes all that pertains to God's qualities of his nature and character, which motivate all his acts and ways in his self-communication to his creatures. Now, I have summarized that for you, because coming to the study of God's power and divinity, we must hasten along. This morning we'll be talking particularly about his power. That is his operation in creation. We find that the word power denotes that God is almighty. He's all-powerful, able to both will and to do, perform to his good satisfaction, his own will. This we find expressed to us in the Hebrew and in the Greek. There we learn that he is all, the great subjector. He is theos in the Greek, the placer. And so the theory that God is absent and inactive is untenable, as it is God dishonoring. The hypothesis that everything works according to natural law is another instance of not recognizing God as God. Law has no power. God's law is simply a record of his acts. God executes his own will with exact regularity. He does not vary. Therefore, all his creatures may depend upon God's regularity. It seems like it might be law, because it's unvarying. It never changes. But the energy, force, or might of strength exerted in every case is the power of God. Law has no power. Matter has no power. One of the primary lessons learned in physics is the inertia of matter. Matter cannot move unless it is moved upon. Matter cannot stop itself when once in motion. Matter is absolutely powerless. The power of attraction, which we may call the property of matter, is really the inherent power of God. all has its cohesion in Him. All effects are the results of power through intelligence. Law has no intelligence. Human law marks out the course man should pursue. Divine law must be enforced by the executive power of a nation. God executes His own will with perfect regularity by a condescension of language. We call it law. God is the supreme executor of the universe. Not far removed, but present and potent and powerful at all times. Therefore, we find ourselves in the presence of God continually, all the time. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And He supplies us with life and breath and all things. We take too much for granted in the whole operation of the universe around about us. We need to be stopped. We need to be reminded, checked, that we might be more sane, sober, devout in our thinking about these things. For instance, we take the question of water. It's composed of two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, combined with absolute precision all the time. Why? Well, it's so common to us, we never stop to think about it. That God made it that way. God made it that way. Or it wouldn't be such a thing as water. This is not an accident, but a divinely guided combination maintained everywhere with regularity. All chemical reactions require computations in strict accord with the divine pattern already established. Consequently, nature teems with the proof that God is everywhere, present, potent, and powerful in His divine operation. The elements of a high explosive are arranged instantly in new combinations, each atom taking its proper place and partners in the proper proportion with perfect precision. Countless calculations, most difficult, are made instantly and continually by the divine mind. Thus, God's presence is everywhere in the minutest forms of matter, abundantly, clearly, and unequivocally proved. Let's just look one moment about this thing we call water. We know by facts and findings of those who study that water, when within 4 degrees of freezing, expands, and ice becomes lighter than water and floats. Else, all the bodies of water would become a solid cake of ice. Now, God intervenes there. Who can say that in this case that He does not intervene to save life and to preserve things in His own operation? Just to think about such a minute detail as that, and this expansion of water. We are told by scientists who have tested these things and weighed them out that you could take 1 inch of water, place it under the New York Empire State Building, and freeze it, and it would lift the Empire State Building. 1 inch of water by the powerful expansion of ice. These and other calculations and computations prove that we're continually and immediate in the immediate awesome presence of an infinite God. We find something else. Mathematics. Too much is taken for granted here. The thing of mathematics. All the wise God, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is the author of all mathematical principles. Therefore, they were finished, complete, perfect from the beginning. The square, described on the hypotenuse of a right-angled triangle, is equal to the sum of the squares described on the other two sides, because God made it that way. The principle cannot change or vary any more than that God can change. The circumference of a circle is approximately 3.11416 times the diameter, because God made it so. The wonderful system of calculations by logarithms, whether by the common system with a base of 10 or the Napierian system with a base of 2.718 plus a decimal that never terminates, are possible and reliable because God makes them that way. Think what great intelligence is required by the Napierian system to raise a decimal that never terminates to a decimal power that never terminates in order to produce an integral number. That's what they do in that. And why is it that way? It's not something that man invented. He discovered what God already set up in that great system of mathematics. Not only that, in the mathematical table, everything is carried out. There's no growth, no change, no development, no improvement, because the whole system was complete, perfect, and permanent as the great God who made it when he set that up. Great systems of mathematics, which could not exist without an all-wise creator, is so extensive that 40 units are taught in a single university today. New principles are discovered, new and demonstrated, new formulas are compiled. Consequently, new subjects are being added and new textbooks are being written. Yet there remains unknown depths of this fathomless science. The All, the only wise God, in whom are all the creatures of wisdom and knowledge concealed, created and knows and comprehends complete, perfect, and all-inclusive all of those things, because he made them that way. Beloved, this little account. In 1949, when I gave this series, I had a cousin here. I hadn't seen him in over 20 years. He was a scientist, biologist, and mathematician. And as they termed him, the black sheep of the family. He never went to church. He never gave God any thought. And when I came along and found out they was here in Mexico, I said, Lester, I want you to come up and hear our messages this year. I believe you will enjoy it. He was teaching here in the high school right here. He came here for his health for a season. He said, I'm coming, Edley, but remember, I have no faith in God. I'm the black sheep of the family. All the rest of them are religious, and you are. But he said, I have an open mind. I'll come and hear. And he did. He came and heard. And as he listened, you could see an intense interest and thought on his mind. He wasn't just sitting here passing the time. And the morning that I delivered this message, as he went out the door, he said, Edley, I thank God that I heard that message. I believe there is a God now. And there he got his faith, because he had been trained and taught in science and biology and mathematics. And he thought this was man's doings. And here he found it was all God's doings, and they were not recognizing God as God or giving him the credit for these things. Therefore, we see, beloved friends, how important it is that we look around about for these wonderful revelations. God is made of himself. How wonderful that he has expressed it there. And as I gave it to you in that brief translation a moment ago, for his invisible, both his imperceptible power and divinity are being down seen. That's the literal there. Being down seen. That is, they're being described. They're being disclosed. They're being made known. From world creation, being minded, man mind them, they note them, they apprehend, they perceive, and they discern them as they see all of his achievements in the universe of creation all around. You see, God describes it to them by his power, and then they observe it and discern it and perceive it in their minds. And when they see the sun, the moon, the stars, they know that there was a great battle. And when men examine the great study of mathematics and get into all of the intricate principles and formulas of mathematics, they are perfect and permanent as God is. They cannot be changed, varied, or improved upon. Why? God made them. And he made them just the way they are. And when we see that, what do we do? We stand off in awesome wonder and thank God as God and give him the praise of our hearts. I want to share with you this morning a poem, a hymn written by Joseph Edison a long time ago. Great and beautiful. Praise and adoration to God. Would that it were more widely known and sung. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens, shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day doth his creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wonderful tale, and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth. Whilst all the stars that round her burn, and all the planets in their turn, confirm the tidings as they roll, and spread the truth from pole to pole. What though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball? What though we no real voice nor sound amidst their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. May God bless you in your meditations this morning, and those that have gone before, and use it that we may really, truly, genuinely be recognizing God as God and thanking him as God for all of his operations and his providence in our lives. God bless you. Next Sunday, I'll be speaking on God's purpose in creation. Why did he create? This didn't happen by accident or chance. God's purpose in creation. God bless you. May we stand, please. Gracious God and our Father, we thank thee that once again we've been privileged to meet together with the loved ones in the faith, that we may just call to their minds, refresh and remind them of our great God and Father in all of his invisible entities and attributes, his power and divinity, as he carried out these wonderful things of creation and operation. Now, our Father, lead us on as we study thy purpose in creation and learn more of thy mercy and thy grace, thy goodness and thy loving kindness, as we take up the study of the Son of thy love. Dismiss us in thy loving care, keeping. Fill each heart with thy love, thy grace, and thy peace, we humbly pray. And all thanks and praise be unto thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.